I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, one of the things that my hubby and I pray about almost every morning is that the Lord would guard and guide us. Well, we pray together every morning, God, guard and guide us, but that we would walk with such intimacy and such clarity that we will finish strong. We want so much to finish strong. And that we can be two people who've added strength and health and even healing to the church, because God loves His church. It's the bride of Christ. And yet, if He's coming for a pure and spotless bride, then don't you think maybe we've got some soul searching to do? My guest today writes this: tragically, in recent years, Christians have become accustomed to revelations of abuse in our churches. The sad truth is that churches of all shapes and sizes are susceptible to abuse of power, sexual abuse, and spiritual abuse. Abuse can occur when Christians neglect to create a culture of goodness that resists evil and promotes healing, safety, and spiritual growth. And my guest says that the key is found in Scripture in a beautiful little Hebrew word that means good. The word is tov. Dr. Scott McKnight joins me today to talk about his really breathtaking book. This book blew me away. It's titled A Church Called Tov, Forming a Goodness Culture That Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing. I had the incredible privilege of serving alongside Dr. McKnight at a recent conference where his message made a huge impact. I told him before the show that this book is so involved and there's so much to it that this is probably going to take us a handful of interviews to really dig in, but I'm really trusting the Lord's going to lead us. And here's a question for you, and I don't want names, I don't want churches, but have you found yourself in a toxic culture in the past, maybe in a church and in a ministry, and how did it impact you? So you can just say yes and how it impacted you. I don't need names. I don't need to know that, but I want to just see how prevalent it is. And maybe you don't even realize you were in a toxic culture, but it was the leader who said my way or the highway. It was the leader who vilified people who didn't agree with him. Have you found yourself in a toxic culture in the past? And if so, what was the impact on your soul? I'd love to know. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Scott McKnight. This month's promo I'm super excited about is my Advent devotional Prepare Him Room. So we're giving away every week two bundles of Prepare Him Room. So you get a copy and a friend gets a copy, plus you get the 10-pack of cards. My publisher is officially sold out with no hopes to get any more printed before the holiday. So whatever's left on Amazon and Christian Book, that's it. So I'm super grateful that we've got these books to give away in Faith Radio. You can register to win on myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Scott McKnight, author or editor of some 85 books, is a professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary in Lisle, Illinois. He has given interviews on radio shows across the nation, has appeared on television, and regularly speaks at local churches, conferences, and colleges and seminaries in the U.S. and abroad. Dr. McKnight obtained his Ph.D. at the University of Nottingham, wow, and has been a professor for nearly four decades. It's been way too long since he's joined me on the show. Dr. McKnight, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so honored to be with you again.
Looking forward to our conversation. And you know this, we love to start every day talking Scripture. And I'm wondering, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Susie, I've been reading and studying the book of Acts for 2 months. And I'm really impressed by the mission of God in the world to redeem and to restore and to knock down boundaries and to show God's power and grace and redemptive work. And I'm just amazed at, and I've been reading some mission literature along with it. I'm just amazed at how much in the book of Acts about mission is present that is so relevant to today. I mean, I was just looking at Acts chapter 8 and here Philip is meeting up with someone, the Ethiopian eunuch, and then we have the Simon Magus. And these are such, in a sense, such unexpected events that turn out to be healing, that turn out to be redemptive, that turn out to be challenging, that turn out to be completely new kinds of experiences that the church was experiencing. And here we are in the midst of a pandemic. We are encountering things we've never encountered before. And yet we're hearing stories all over the place of God's redemptive work in spite of the pandemic, in spite of all these unexpected things, that God shows up in unexpected places to work in unexpected people. And I'm really basking right now in the book of Acts.
Oh, that just is wonderful. That's why I asked this question. I love it so much. In a little bit, we're going to talk about toxic leadership and misuse of power. And again, this may stir up some pain for some of you. I want you to hang there because we are going to be praying for some of you toward the end of the show here. But before we dig into some of the hard truths and the realities that we're seeing in the church today, let's talk about Jesus for a moment, because when I think about how power so often goes to a person's head, if they're not firmly grounded in godly people around them that can speak into their lives, you know, and how tempting it is to leverage power to their benefit, even if it costs other people. That is just such a picture of leveraging status and power. Jesus leveraged his power all right, but in a way that cost him everything and that offered us everything. I mean, it's a marvel when I think of how, when it gets into the hands of humans, how we mess it up again and again. But just speak a word, if you would, about Jesus and how he did this. Even all the way to the cross, he died with a pure heart. I mean, it's amazing to me.
Yeah. Well, think about it. Jesus encounters his disciples wanting to be superstars, who want two brothers, James and John, and Matthew tells us, put up to it by their mother. So the whole family's involved in wanting them to be sitting at the left and the right of Jesus, so in the seats of power. And Jesus makes it just an abrupt right turn and says, this is not the way things work with me. And this is not going to be the way things work in the kingdom and with my people. And then he makes an explicit statement that leads straight to the cross. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, in other words, to put himself in a position of power and authority, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus had power, all the power in the world, Philippians chapter 2, and he surrenders that power for the sake of others. So I like to think of power and Jesus in five prepositions. Okay, so this is new. All right, people like to have power over. That's to dominate. They want to control. And then there's people who want to have power to do something. So the preposition to. And in this sense, they want to coerce, they want to control, they want to shape, they want to guide, but they see themselves with power. Jesus says, I want you to use your power with others. So he taught his disciples to share power with others. This is not a loss of power. It is an expansion of power, of God's power. Then Jesus used his power for. So it's over, to, with, and for. He used his power for the redemption of others. And then the ultimate form of power is when Jesus sends the Spirit to empower his disciples. So this is power through. He lets his power transfer through himself to us. Christian power is the empowerment of others by transferring the power of God through us as our gifts so that other people may be powered to do the work of God, and they too can become agents of sharing power in this world. Mm-hmm. It's the power of God. It is not our power, and we need to surrender it to the work of God in this world. How's that?
Man, I love it. It's just powerful. And powerful. There you go. I might overuse that word. I love it. You know, Andy Crouch was on a few years ago, and he said, we've got to ask ourselves, who flourishes because I have power? Because we all have a measure of power. Yeah. So who flourishes because of that? Or do I use that and leverage it to my own benefit and my own good? You know, my hubby and I listened to Christianity Today's podcast series, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, and I'm pretty sure you may have listened to it as well. But, I mean, it really went around like wildfire. And I have to say, I was just dumbstruck at how much God allows before he steps in. And I say this in reverence before God and honor. I don't understand the mystery. But, you know, when you look at these misuses of power, and again, I know there's a mystery to God's way, and the enemy is very much at work in the world. But I would love just a 30,000-foot view, Dr. McKnight, about why do you suppose, I mean, you know, man has a choice, man has free will, and evil is in the world. But why does God allow within his church these misuses to go on so long before it seems that he steps in to discipline the said leader?
Well, I wish I had a simple answer to this, but we do know this, Susie, is that from the beginning of the Bible on, the people who have power, the leaders, are often messing up and doing the wrong thing, and God still uses them. So, you know, you think of Abraham, was to give his wife away a couple times. You know, what a coward. Then we have Moses, who, you know, he does all kinds of goofy things. And David, you know, and Solomon, and it's just one person after another. The only person who is perfect is Jesus. So that's one reason that God allows this, is because he wants us to see that no matter what we think we are and what we think we can accomplish, we're not God, and God is, and Jesus is the pure example. No one else is. So that's one thing. The other thing is, I think that there is something the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that maybe can help us find some light on this, and that is that God shows his power in the midst of weakness so often that we have to say that God is actually revealing himself when weakness is being used by God. So we have all these weak instruments who are being used by God. We are the ones, in some ways, who have created the problem by holding them up as celebrities and superstars, as perfect examples, and they're not. And maybe they've not admitted that and have not lived into that well enough. But we should not be holding ourselves up as perfect examples, but Jesus. So it teaches us that God alone is perfect, and that God uses cracked icons, is what I often call it, broken image bearers, to magnify his grace. Because as sinners who have been redeemed by God's grace, we get to be the bearers of the good news, because we become witnesses of that very redemptive work of God itself.
We're going to pause here.
That's what comes to mind. I wish I had an answer to why God allows some of these people to get by with what they get by with.
And it's just so painful when you think of the cost to, you know, those who are humble servants of God who leave bleeding, wounded, and wonder how will I ever recover from this. And we'll touch on that a little bit more in the show, just because Jesus sees, he knows, and he does redeem and heal. Talking to Dr. Scott McKnight, I forgot to mention, we got a handful of copies to give away. This book really is breathtaking to me. A Church Called Tov. We're going to find out what the word Tov means on a deeper level. Forming a goodness culture that resists abuse of power and promotes healing. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, send them in a separate text. And when we come back, Dr. McKnight, I would love for you to talk about just that opening story you and your co-author, Laura Beringer, talked about. I'll set it up when we get to the other side, though. Talking to Dr. Scott McKnight. We'll be back in a minute. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We want so much to see the body of Christ flourish, where it's a safe place to be able to say, you know, I'm not fine. And you'd be met with empathy and with compassion. And, you know, we're talking about the church, capital C, but, you know, this really does apply to ministries and families, systems, and all of that. I'm talking to Dr. Scott McKnight. His book is titled A Church Called Tov, which means goodness, forming a goodness culture that resists abuses of power and promotes healing. This book really did take my breath away. There was just stories of misuses of power and what we can learn from those, but really then painting a picture of what does God want for us and what is the standard he sets for us so that the most vulnerable, the most hurting can actually heal. That's what we want so much. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we are going to touch on some tough and touchy topics. And if we could pray for you, please let us know. But you and your co-author opened the book with this a similar story that I opened with the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. And Laura Behringer had attended Willow Creek. Behringer, thank you for that.
Yeah. She's my daughter.
She's your daughter?
Yeah. Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
She's a good writer. Wow.
Yes, she is.
Congratulations. That's amazing. So she had attended Willow Creek for a couple of decades, and she was out one night with her husband when a news notification popped up about her church and her pastor. And she initially rolled her eyes going, no way, this is true. I've been at this church for 2 decades. But then as she scrolled on and noted some names that were reputable names, people of integrity, she got this pit in her gut. And so she called you. Pick the story up from there.
Well, yes. And we began to talk. And Susie, I've told Laura a number of times that she was a real pest about this. So she often introduces herself as my father's pest. We talked over and over because as this story began to unfold and in a sense the leadership at Willow Creek began to unravel, more and more people were pushing her, criticizing her, asking her questions, needing her guidance. So it was back and forth on two sides of the issue all the time. And she would call, I would say 3 times a week, maybe 4 times a week, we would talk on the phone or text or something about what's going on in this at Willow Creek. But, you know, Susie, it was going on in more than one church, and it's going on in the Southern Baptist and the Catholic Church. And there's way too much of this power and sexual abuse going on in churches. So we just began to talk about the topic. And she really wanted me to write a book. And, you know, as I told her, I had a lot more important things to do because I was writing a book on Revelation that no one was going to read. So she kept pushing, Dad, we need to talk about this. People need guidance about this. So at one point, we came upon a topic that I thought where we had something to say that hadn't been said. It became the chapter in the book called False Narratives. And that is, how do churches, and this is sort of a sad part of the book for me, how do churches respond in general when an allegation has been raised against a pastor or leaders? How do the pastors respond? And what we discovered were patterns of, just call it, sinful deceit. Rather than telling the truth and saying, yes, I did that, they will say, that woman is not a credible story. And, you know, you've heard of Darvo and gaslighting and flipping the script so that the victim becomes the accuser and the accused becomes the victim and all these things that happen. And we just saw so much of this that we began to dig down right there to find the patterns of how churches respond. And then I said to Laura time and time again, we're not going to write an expose of any church or any pastor. Our goal has to be redemptive. So we need to find a positive message. And because I teach seminary students, pastors, most of them are pastors or a lot of them, and all of them are working in churches, I wanted to know what kind of message my students needed to hear in the midst of all these stories, and we latched onto this little Hebrew word, tov, or goodness, or good, and said we want to strive with people, work with people, nurture a culture of tov in churches. So that's where, that's sort of where the story of the book got its start. And
wow,
I've got even a weirder part of it if you're interested.
Yes, please go ahead.
Okay, I was reading a book, this is no kidding, about World War II, Hitler, and the complicity of the German church called called the German Church, which was totally beholden to Hitler and was wiping out Jewishness. Jesus was a Galilean Gentile, that they were cutting out Old Testament, anything that sounded Jewish they wanted to get rid of. And I wanted to know how the German pastors responded to World War II. And a man named Matthew Hakanas wrote a book called A Church Divided, University Press book. And he mapped out stuff and started describing stuff. And I said to Chris, my wife, and to Laura, I said, hey, this is exactly what churches do in the United States when allegations come forward. It's just like St. Augustine said, we will find a way to avoid telling the truth about our own sinfulness, and we'll do just about anything we can to avoid owning up to some of our complicities. So that's sort of behind even finding the false narratives right there. The German pastors' complicity, they denied any participation in Hitler's regime and Hitler's annihilation, sadly, of so many Jews and weak people in society, marginalized.
Well, on the other side of the break, I for sure want to talk about the culture of fear and the outcome of that and what that looks like. And you may be in a toxic culture and not realize it, but you know you don't feel safe. But unpack Tov, we got about a minute, a little more than a minute before we have to take a break here. Unpack the word
God
Tov.
God is good.
Uh-huh.
Tov.
Go ahead.
God is good. Everything God does is good. Tov. Genesis 1, everything God creates is Tov. God calls his people to do Tov. The prophets tell us to flee from evil and to pursue Tov. Jesus tells his disciples to be doing good works or Tov works. The Apostle Paul tells us that a fruit of the Spirit is Tov. The Apostle Peter tells us that Christians should be noted for their Tov works in society. That's a very quick biblical theology of Tov.
That is amazing. Talking to Dr. Scott McKnight, who co-wrote the book with his brilliant daughter, I had no idea, Laura Beringer, A Church Called Tov, Forming a Goodness Culture that Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing. When we come back, we're going to talk culture, because you said really it's the culture that creates kind of systemic impact, whether that's for good or for bad, for healing or for hurt. So we're going to talk a little bit more just about what we can learn about how a culture is developed and why that matters. Got a handful of copies of Dr. McKnight's book to give away. Really such an important word for our time. Church needs to be a safe place, right? You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. I love that song. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Really, God wants his bride, his church, capital C, to be a place where the vulnerable find protection, where the hurting find healing. And I'm talking to Dr. Scott McKnight, and this, you know, speaks to the capital C church, it speaks to the local church, but it's not just church. I would say this also speaks to ministries, because we all have church cultures. We have, I should say, all have a culture that's been cultivated. And I just got to say, shout out to our fearless leader, our general manager for Faith Radio, Neil Stavem, is a shepherd at heart. And he so leads us with such humility and grace and honor that we are all flourishing under his leadership. And that's rare. I know it. but it's real for us. And I just see everybody becoming their best selves because of who Neil is and how he leads us. Scott McKnight is my guest today. A Church Called Tove, he co-authored with his daughter, Laura Berenger, the subtitle, Forming a Goodness Culture that Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing. So let's talk about the idea of culture, because in so many words, you're saying culture is a force that creates a system. And it's a system that either reinforces harm and toxicity or healing and goodness. Say more, and maybe let me know if I'm understanding that okay.
Oh, you got it perfect. I wish I had said it just like that. when we see, let's just say, a toxic pastor, I think our tendency is to blame the person and say, oh, look at that. Well, first of all, that person probably came out of a dysfunctional family. And I just lost one of my earbuds. And then also, they probably are a part of a church that is propping up that kind of toxicity. So it's never just the person. So I think we have to recognize the significance of cultures in a church. And I also think that we're not very good at recognizing what the culture of a church really is. Imagine the church, your church, any local church, as a peach tree. And let's just say the peaches are the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what we want to grow on our tree. But we don't recognize, most of us, at least I know I don't know what's in the ground. And if it's not in the ground, if the ground is toxic, it's going to produce, let's say, bad peaches. You know, it'll produce, they'll have thorns, and I'm just making things up. Okay, so, but we don't see what's below the ground. And I think what's below the ground is 75% of the church culture. 25% is what we see, the tree, the bark, the leaves, you know, the beauty of the tree, the shape of the tree. That's what we see, in a sense, on Sunday morning on the platforms. That's what we see in the sermons and in the music and in the worship times and in, you know, whatever we platform. But nothing happens without that subterranean nutrients and oxygen that comes from the sun. And I think we need to see the church as 75% invisible, shaped by the culture, and that we become the kind of people in that church that fit into that culture if we stick around long enough. And then that culture begins to shape us and form us. I'll use a very simple example that we all experience today. If you get on Twitter, you're going to be rewarded for being snarky and smarting off and saying nasty things to people. And if you get on Facebook and you do, it'll be the same thing. They know what gets you riled up. The bots in Silicon Valley are designed to create addiction to emotional stimulation, which means getting angry, basically. So the culture of our social media today is designed to keep us riled up and irritated. Wow. And it's going to make us irritable people. And don't we see this everywhere in social media and political conversation today? And it's a culture.
It's a toxic culture. It's a toxic culture, isn't it?
Yes, and it's making us. My pastor, Amanda, one of our pastors, said to me one day, "Social media are the biggest formational media or instrument in our world today. Social media are forming us. It's a toxic formation that is impacting so much of our church and so much of our lives." And we're largely unaware of it. And I think that's what cultures are like. And there is a possibility, through the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, through the example of Jesus, for us to form a Tov culture that will make us the kinds of people that are Tov. And we tell the story of Mr. Rogers, who was a Tov guy. Everybody said he was a Tov guy. And the place where he worked, all the people who worked with him would say the same thing. And the culture in which he worked was shaped by his personality and his character of being Tov, so that when you went to work there, you became more like Mr. Rogers. Now, Susie, isn't that, this is what you just said about your shepherd leader at the where you are? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what Mr. Rogers was to his environment. Yeah. And we want to have those kinds of cultural powers at work in our churches so that Tov flourishes rather than toxicity.
Wow. Amen. You know, one of the things that was interesting in the book, you tell a story about, I think he's a former associate pastor. He served in a toxic culture, and he summarized his experience this way. I learned it, I practiced it, and then I passed it on to others. He didn't even realize he was perpetuating the very things that were kind of made mm-hmm. him wince and that hurt him. And one of the things that stood out to me in the Mars Hill podcast series is how, you know, as you're going with your peach analogy, that how many people on the fringes, and there were many, you know, there were fewer, of course, in the inner circle. So I say fringe, meaning the broad, you know, the large share of those who attended these churches were encountering God. I mean, there were people getting saved, people getting baptized, people being so profoundly blessed by raw community. And it swung in at a time where people were being fake and pretense and all of that. So it met a felt need, what was happening in this church. And yet the closer you get to the inner circle, when any kind of addressing rudeness or abuse of power, you were vilified, you were excommunicated, you were made the problem for saying there's a problem. And before you know it, you've got this wake of people who've been absolutely ravaged by narcissistic leadership. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, people are having a great time. And I think that's what's so confusing and even hard for some to, when they get notice, you know, this person is ousted and you cannot talk with them. It's super confusing, right? I mean, so speak to that if you would.
Well, the Apostle Paul once said, there's a lot of people who preach the gospel for the wrong reason. I'm just thankful the gospel is preached. And it is a fact that toxic leaders who behind the curtains are very toxic and abusive and sexually mischievous, etc., abusive and harassing, because of the power of the gospel's message itself, can get up there and preach the gospel, and people's lives can be transformed because the Spirit of God is at work in the power of that gospel. And I've seen this, and you cannot deny that this is going on. And the Apostle Paul recognized that in the first generation of the church, that there were people who were preaching the gospel for the wrong reason, and he was glad the gospel was preached. I am glad for that as well, but there is a power of a witness that is consistent with the message preached that far transcends the empty, let's say, the witness of a person whose life contradicts it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. That's all, you know, I've got a good friend and her husband's a pastor, and they were associate pastors at a church, just both key leaders. She oversaw different women's ministry things. And they served under, you know, narcissistic leader, and it was just more and more going to his head, and it became more and more about the numbers and more about growth, and it just, the shift was subtle, but then it became more pronounced. And then there was something happened with one of the other, a youth pastor, that they was needed to be addressed, and went to their pastor to say, this has to be addressed, kind of this cover-up stuff that you're talking about. And they were vilified. They were, you know, publicly shamed, and nobody knew why. But thank the Lord that these were godly, godly, humble people, because they didn't go spew to everybody. They talked to the right people. They left, and God just put them in charge. They're leaders of a church that's flourishing, and they're entrusting the rest of their story and vindication to God. But that is rarely the case, Scott. I mean, I think of those who leave wounded and bleeding and go, I'm never darkening the door again. And what do you say? Because one of the things I loved about your book is you say we are all called to be wounded healers. I love that idea. I love that phrase. It's what makes my heart beat. So speak to that you know, when I think of all the people that were once in the church who've now left and are still bleeding, what can we do to help them?
Yeah. Let's face that first, that Jesus had a heart for the wounded. Mm-hmm. Is that one of the common, it's not common, but a word that is used quite often about Jesus is that he showed compassion. And this is a word that describes both in Hebrew and Greek, and you know we would use it in English, is describes a visceral, emotional response to people who are in need. Jesus had a radar for the needy, and he saw them, and he ministered to them, and they became wounded healers themselves. So Peter and James and John and Paul, look at Paul. He had to be a wounded man after he realized all he had done against Jesus and against the church. And he becomes Jesus's greatest warrior, in a sense, after this. Jesus heals the wounded, and then it is the wounded who are given the call not only to be healed, but to become healers along with other people as they preach the gospel and help other people find Jesus who can heal them. And, there's so many, you know, Henri Nouwen has so much about this, about wounded healers. But we discovered, Susie, so many people, and I cannot tell you the number of people who've told us our stories. A lot of them are not yet healed, but they've been wounded. But we have met so many people who were wounded in churches, and then they became resistors. And then as they were healed, they had the capacity to fight against the injustices, and they have led charge after charge after charge into unmasking injustice, unmasking sinfulness, and have led churches toward healing time and time again. There's a lot good going on in spite of the stories of toxicity in the church.
Right, right. I mean, it's messy. It's a messy process. And so many, again, still like to vilify those who maybe are standing up and speaking up. But that is what happens when you've got a victim and someone dares to stand up for them at great cost. That suddenly creates a scenario where that person can heal. I thought it was so interesting how you said how power can tend to how to reduce virtues like compassion and empathy. Like it's in our human nature. If we receive power, especially too quickly, it can lower our capacity for empathy. But we have to actually take a break. When we come back, let's talk about that because that's very fascinating. And conversely, hardship, you know, does just awaken compassion because suddenly we suffer with those who suffer. Talking to Dr. Scott McKnight. Can you tell I have 1,000 questions for him? I hope this is encouraging to you. A church called Tove. We are called to goodness. We are called to display the goodness of God, forming a goodness culture that resists abuse of power and promotes healing. God invites you, calls you, mandates and challenges you to be a wounded healer. And I pray in the very areas you've been wounded, that you can now become a conduit, you know, a catalyst for healing for others. We'll be back in a minute. I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in miracles wherever I go. There is a lot of good happening in the church, through the church today. We are reading, especially if you are on social media, you get the messy details of stories that are painful, things that are coming to light, that need to come to light, that really don't bode well or don't look good for the church. And yet, Jesus calls us to live in spirit and in truth, to be living and breathing the truth that we have been, that's been imparted to us. It's so important that we reflect his heart in every way, shape, or form. Talking to scholar and friend, Dr. Scott McKnight, he co-wrote this book with his daughter, A Church Called Tove, Forming a Goodness Culture that Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing. And I thought it was so interesting how you said power has a tendency to reduce virtues like compassion and empathy. And prior to the break, you were talking about the call to become wounded healers. And so often that comes out of places of heartbreak where suddenly we've been hurt and we have a heart for those who hurt. So maybe speak to that if you would.
You know, it is amazing. Research shows that people under the influence of power act as if they've had traumatic brain injuries. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
They become more impulsive, less risk aware, less adept at seeing things from other people's point of view. They say that people who have power develop an inability to mirror other people's feelings. So they become less empathic, and they lack empathy. It's called a hubris syndrome. So power is intoxicating, and it is, let's say, toxic forming. And that is, the more power we have, the less it's constrained, the less disciplined it becomes, the more toxic we become as a human being and as a person. We'll become worse partners in marriage. We'll become worse leaders. We'll become worse in all relationships with people. And I think we need to recognize this. And so what we need to do is practice disciplines that will keep power checked in our lives so that we become servants of others, that our schedule is not completely what we want to do, that we don't have power over people to control, that we share our power, that we share the pulpit, that we share leadership in different organizations. I just think all these things are profoundly Christian, and if not checked, they become profoundly evil. And I think it was one of the greatest discoveries of our study that Laura and I did, is to discover that, you know, we've heard this many times, that power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. But we've heard this, but there is actually scientific studies of the brain that show what happens to the brain when power is unchecked in our lives. We become less capable of loving other people and responding with empathy. Well, I don't want to be in that place. And here's the amazing thing, Susie, this is a miracle, is that the most powerful person ever is Jesus Christ the Lord, who had the greatest powers of empathy and compassion and love, because what did he do? He surrendered power for the sake of others.
Amen.
Now, if that's not a model that we need, I don't know what is.
Indeed.
Huh?
I remember sitting across the desk from a leader that I was, who was over me in authority, and the rage that I was on the receiving end to receive, and this was a Christian context, but the rage was so traumatic for me that I actually had to call up my counselor, who I hadn't seen in a year, and said, "I need a session. I'm bleeding. I can't even believe what just happened here." And she explained something that was so fascinating. She said, when rage comes out like that, she said, it's shame. She said 80 to 85% of people, when they're feeling shame, will shrivel. But she says there's a small percentage that'll rise up and they will rage, because that's just their default response. And if never held in check, never confronted, because it's like, if they don't feel a loss of some kind, that thing just picks up more momentum and becomes a default response. Mm. And so she said people who have that kind of shame-based rage, which is usually narcissistic in behavior, they usually have to experience a loss. Maybe it's of a family member, you know, a spouse, a marriage or whatever, your home, your job, before they wake up and realize how intoxicated they have been by misusing and not dealing with their shame. That was pretty eye-opening.
That's very, I mean, narcissistic rage is a characteristic of a narcissist. And yes, it comes from a dysfunctional family relationship, and fathers and mothers and siblings, and, you know, that they're, it's just not healthy, and they become unhealthy people. What amazes all of us is that so many narcissistic people become such powerful, successful leaders in the way we measure many things. And that's sad, because I think you'd agree with me, Susie, We're measuring the wrong thing when those are the examples of what success is.
Indeed.
We need to measure character. We need to measure the quality of a person's spiritual existence, the fruit of the Spirit, character. Do they do tov? All these things need to be measured more than quantitative measures that, you know, I often say it this way, is that we platform performance in our churches rather than character. And what's going to happen in our churches when a revolution comes and we start platforming character?
Come
there's
on.
Going to
Amen.
Be a flipping of the script and a flipping of who, in a sense, gets the prominence. I love the day, and I hope for that day soon.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. That is absolutely 100%. That is just what makes my heart beat as I intercede for the church. And I do believe that day is coming. I really do believe that there is a great outpouring coming because many are praying for it. But I say that I think it'll offend our sensibilities because it will be who God chooses to use and how he intends to work may not fit in our nice, tidy little boxes that we've grown accustomed to. And I wonder for you, you know, having been around the proverbial block a few times in this walk of faith, you are considered, you know, one of the patriarchs of the faith today. How painful has it been for you to maybe see young people who are very gifted, but maybe promoted too soon, and seeing how that has gone to their head and to their detriment and the detriment of those that they lead? How has that been for you?
Susie, this is an interesting experience. You're the first person who've called me a patriarch. I'm deeply conscious of my age now.
I didn't mean to call you. I've been called a matriarch too, for what it's worth. But anyway.
All right. It's an honor. I think at one level, Susie, because I have been around the block, I'm not surprised. I think it's because I've heard so many stories in the last 40 or 50 years. But it makes me aware that we need more of a wisdom culture, less of a success-driven culture, less of a numerical quantitative measure culture. We need a wisdom culture that values the experience of people who've walked with the Lord for years in humility and in faithfulness, who can shape the next generation of leaders so that a new culture arises that will honor people who are walking in faithfulness and humility and love and grace rather than in power and glory and success. And it's painful. It's painful to watch young leaders. I learned this about 15 years ago. I blogged about something on my blog, and an older pastor said, "Why do you give credit to these young pastors who've had no experience when older pastors have the experience and could speak more wisely about these issues?" And it really struck me. I began to pay much more attention to the gray hairs and the bald heads than I did to the newest and cleverest young pastor. And I value the young pastors. But I do think we need to develop a wisdom culture that values the bald heads and the gray hairs. And I often tell my students, and the gray hairs that have been colored.
Yes, indeed. I say often at these women's conferences, if you meet a silver-haired saint with a twinkle in her eye, it's not because she's not ever gone through anything hard. It's because she's navigated her hardships and her story with a Christ-like dependence. So I would suggest you rise when she enters the room. And I just think that needs to make a comeback. And yeah. I pray, speaking of comeback, I pray you'll come back. Because we have more to talk about. Scott, thank you for the time today, and thank you for the way you steward your call. Appreciate it so much.
Thank you, and thank you for all you've done.
Dr. Scott McKnight is his name. A Church Called Tov is his book. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.